some progress here. We only have 20 more chapters to go, right? So at this pace, we'll be done perhaps before the rapture, depending on when that happens. You know. So, all right. Moving forward here in Matthew, the next section of Matthew. Matthew records the account of the ministry of Christ in sections, and so the next section in Matthew really is the next two chapters, 8 and 9. And what the Lord Jesus Christ, what Matthew has the Lord Jesus Christ primarily doing in these two chapters is a series of 10 miracles or signs. 10 miracles or signs. And let me point them out to you, first of all, and there's a natural flow to them, there's a dispensational flow to them. Each sign that he shows here, or that he goes over here, is a dispensational sign. And so this will take us through the next two chapters, 8 and 9. We're obviously not going to get through all this tonight, for sure. Okay. The first sign that you see Matthew record is that in verses 1 down to verse 4 is when he cleanses the leper. We're going to deal extensively with that tonight.
Did you call it a sign, or would you call it?
A miracle or a sign, yeah. Yeah, you could call it either one of those. It is that. It's him coming, performing the signs of the kingdom. The signs demonstrating the kingdom is at hand. Okay, and there are 10 of them. Mm-hmm. So the first one is he heals the leper. The next one is from verse 5 down to verse 13, where he heals the centurion's servant. He heals the centurion's servant. That's the next one. The third one, very interesting one, Peter obviously likes his mother-in-law because he heals her of her sickness. That's a kind of a funny joke to some people. But that's in verse 14 and 15. That was pretty bad, right? To some people, right? Very, very few people, right? But y'all laughed. I got you guys laughing. So anyway, verse 14 and 15, Peter heals his mother-in-law. That's a significant one as well. That's at verse 14 and 15. That's the third one. Now, the next one is not one particular sign. You look at verse 16 and verse 17. It's really the next one, but it's a multitude. It says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So that's obviously a miracle, a sign going on here, and you could just say that's healing the multitude. So casting out the devils and healing the sick. Then, as you come down to verse 23, down to verse 27, that's the next one. This is the fifth one. That's when he commands the wind and the sea. That's the type of them going through the tribulation period. He commands the wind and the sea. Then, when you go from 28 down to verse 34, that's the next one. That's when he casts the devils out. He cast the devils out in the country of the Gergesenes. Then, and that'll take you through chapter 8. Then as you get into chapter number 9, the first one in chapter number 9, he heals the sick man of the palsy. That creates quite a stir, by the way. And that goes from verse 1 down to verse 8. That goes from 1 down to verse 8. And then, if you fast forward to chapter 9, verse 18... all the way down to verse 26, he raises this dead man's daughter from the dead. But in the middle of that, at verse 20 to 22, is when he stops the issue of blood of this woman who'd been sick for all these years. Right in the middle of that. That's interesting how Matthew on purpose puts it right in the middle, which is when it occurs. Okay.
I think even in John or Luke, right?
Yes, yeah, it's the same thing. Yeah, it's the same pattern there. So what you have is you have a series. Matthew takes and presents 10 pictures. They're signs. They're telling a story. Signs always tell stories. They say something. There's a voice to signs. Okay, they're saying something. Matthew takes and presents in these next two chapters, 8 and 9, these 10 pictures of what the Messiah came to do. And these pictures, not only individually, but collectively as a whole, they once again prove his claim that he is the Messiah and that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, did you have a question there? Did you count 10?
Nine.
Okay, watch this. Let's do this again.
27 is that?
Okay, so you've got cleansing the leper, You've got healing the centurion's servant, that's two. Healing Peter's mother-in-law, that's three. Healing the multitudes, that's four. Commanding the winds and the sea, that's five. Casting out the devils, that's six. Healing the sick of the palsy, that's seven. And then raising the centurion daughter, that's eight. Stopping issue of blood, nine. The last one is he heals two blind men. I forgot that one. Sorry about that. Yeah, look at verse 27. Verse 27, he heals. There's two blind men. He heals the two. There's ten.
Well, you took the last one, so I have to go back and insert.
That's right. Yeah. So I noticed my wife is over there counting, and she's going, wait a minute, that doesn't add to ten. So I had to take off my shoes and socks to double check my count here. So that's right. So, all right. Well, having said that, then, just kind of keep that in mind. What we're going to do tonight and in the weeks to come, we're going to look at each of these individually, because, like I say, individually and collectively, they tell a story. And the story is, in fact, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Messiah is there in their midst. Okay, so kind of keep that in mind. Go back with me real briefly, if you would, to the end of chapter number 7. We just finished up with this last time. We weren't able to comment too much in the last two verses. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were, notice, astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now that's not exactly a compliment if you were one of the scribes, right? That's not. That's an amazing statement here. How the people were just absolutely astounded at his teaching. Look at how Luke says it. Look over to Luke chapter number 4 here. And look at how Luke says it. Luke chapter number 4 and verse 32. Luke 4:32, it says this. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. See that? So it's interesting, if you put both verses together and let both verses paint a picture for us, Matthew says, for he taught them as one having authority, and let's do the scribes. Luke indicates they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So fundamentally, what was the difference between not only what he taught, but how he taught compared to the scribes and Pharisees? What was it?
He was straightforward.
Yeah, he was straightforward with the Word of God, period. That's where the power was. He was teaching them the Word of God. He was preparing them based on what the Old Testament said. There's some real interesting statements along these lines throughout the Gospel records. I'm just going to have you look at one more, if you would, over to John 7. Look over to John 7. That tells you as well that when it came to sitting under the ministry of the scribes, for example, that they just had no power. They had no authority. How come? Because they didn't believe the Word of God. Spiritual power comes from believing the Word of God. That's where it comes from. Not because the preacher or the teacher has any power or is powerful, but because the power is in the Word. It doesn't matter who the preacher or teacher is. If they will teach the Word of God, the power's in the Word. That is the authority. Always remember that. Okay, it has nothing to do with the person who's doing the teaching. The power's in the Word of God. The power to change people's hearts. The power to impact people's lives. It's in the Scripture. Look at how it says it over here in John chapter 8. This is a completely different context, but just another comment that people, what they said about Christ and his teaching. Look at verse 46. 7:46. John 7, verse 46. I might have said chapter 8 there. 7:46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. I love that statement. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, they don't know what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks with authority because he's speaking the Word of God. Therefore, he speaks with power. And because he's speaking the Word of God, never man. They're not used to this kind of teaching, you know. They're used to the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, where they hem and they haw and they teach the tradition of the elders. There is no power and no authority in the tradition of the elders. Remember that. There's no power, there's no authority in the tradition of men. The power, the authority is in the Word of God. Oh, how we have to remember that. We were commenting just earlier before class started tonight about, you know, how easy it is for some people just to kind of get swept away with every wind of doctrine. And it is. I mean, the only power to make sure that you don't get swept away is in the Word of God, rightly divided out of your King James Bible. You got to believe what it says. You got to take it at face value. Okay. So anyway, I don't want to get on the soapbox on that, but just kind of keep that. You know the danger of getting on a soapbox when you preach? It's really slippery. Right? Slippery, a soapbox, you know? Anyway, that's a really bad joke. Anyway, so don't worry about that. Alright, go back to Matthew chapter 8. Go back to chapter number 8. Okay, so now watch what happens here. Look what happens here. When he was come down from the mountain, remember, chapter 5, he went up to the mountain, okay? So now he's come down. When he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man. This is part of the question you were asking last week. See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time we can meet this evening to look into your word, especially as we embark now upon the series of miracles and signs, testimonies unto Israel of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was in their midst. We do pray for light and wisdom as we do so that we'd appreciate the details that are here. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, there's so much here. I'm not even sure where to begin, so it probably is going to sound like we're just all over the map, but you know what? Hey, that's just what it is, okay? So we're just going to kind of proceed through this. All right, notice that the very first thing that Matthew presents to us after the Sermon on the Mount, is, as it's called, is this healing of this man who is a leper. Notice the sequence here. It says, verse 2, he's got the multitudes following him, and then verse 2, and behold, there came a leper doing what? Worshipping him. The first thing that we got to know here is this man's response to the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the right response. This man's response to the Lord Jesus Christ is the response that Christ is looking for and hoping to receive from the nation. Didn't he just conclude these three chapters, this Sermon on the Mount, by saying, therefore every man who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him to a wise man. This guy is a picture of the wise man. But on the other hand, he is also a picture of the nation of Israel. What is true of this man physically, he's a leper. That's true of the nation spiritually. Keep that in mind. If you look with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. Look over to Isaiah in chapter number 5. Hold Matthew 8 because we're obviously going to be coming back there back and forth. Look over to Isaiah chapter 5. Yeah, I'm sorry, it's not chapter 5, it's chapter 1. It's chapter 1 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 1. Look at the condition of the nation of Israel as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. He says, at verse 5, why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's a problem.
Like Job.
Yeah, it, isn't it? Yeah, he says it sounds like Job. What is a putrefying sore?
Boil.
Yeah, and what else? It's infected. It's not healing. See that? It's getting worse, not better. It's not a sore that's improving. It's a sore that's getting worse. Israel's spiritual condition is pictured by this guy who has true leprosy. This is a real Israelite who has real leprosy. And what is true of him physically was true of the nation spiritually. And what Christ came to do for the what Christ does for this man physically, he heals the man, is what he came to do for the nation spiritually. But why did this man get healed?
He believed.
That's right. He heard what the Lord said, and he came and worshiped the Lord. See that? That's the response that Christ is looking for in the nation of Israel. For them to come recognizing their need. This guy gets healed because he recognizes his need and he believes the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the only one that can heal him. That's what Israel needs to do. They need to recognize their spiritual condemned, lost, putrefying condition and trust that Jesus of Nazareth is the only one that can heal them. Okay? Now, a couple of other things. What do you know about a guy who is a leper? Well, let's go back and study a few things in the Old Testament. Look with me. If you want a lot of details about the problem of leprosy and so forth, you're going to want to read and study Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14. We're going to go back there. Chapter 13 and chapter 14. And it's a hard study. It's a hard couple of chapters to study. There's so much repetition and it's on purpose. It's detailed and there's all these different situations. I'm going to point out a few things to you that I want to keep in mind. The first thing I want you to point out that I want to point out is this in Leviticus 13 at verse 43. Watch this. Leviticus 13:43 says this. Then the priest shall look upon it, that is, this guy's sore. In fact, if you look back at verse 42, if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, watch this now, he is a leprous man. He is what? Unclean. Keep every detail in mind. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Listen, this was devastating to a member of the nation of Israel who came down with leprosy. Israel's very existence as a nation, their very life was revolved around dwelling in the presence of God, God's tabernacle in their midst. This guy here was told, the priest, that man's very access to God tells the man, you get out of here, you're separated, you're utterly unclean, you dwell alone, separate from us. You're apart from the nation. And this guy had to wear like a covering on top of his upper lip. And whenever he would walk around and come close to anyone within hearing distance, he had to shout out, unclean! Unclean! Think about what it would have been like to have to live like that. I mean, absolutely in utter no friends. People couldn't come around you. You couldn't come to temple. Things like that. This was devastating for a guy to have to live in a situation like this. That's the man you're looking at there in Matthew chapter number 8. A man that you're not told necessarily how long he had this disease, but he was supposed to stay away from the nation, separate from the nation. Ken has got his hand up. Or Dan, did you have your hand up there for some reason? Dan, did you have your hand up there? I wonder, did the screen freeze again? Are we okay?
Come on, lady.
Okay, no problem, no problem. Okay, so at any rate...
It can because he's got a bald head.
Oh, okay, he was asking the question. You heard that, right? Okay, all right. All right, so check that out, see if he's leprous, right? Dan, you might have to tell him to dwell alone, okay, and declare unclean, unclean, you know? So, but if you think about this guy here, again, he just, all the details here, he's got to go out shouting, he's unclean, he's utterly unclean, he dwells without the camp, he dwells alone. I mean, what a devastating, sad, hopeless way to live. He can't even come into temple and so forth, all right? Now, there's some other things to keep in mind about this guy, about one who had leprosy.
Could the priest get it too, though?
Who's What's that?
Can the priest get it?
That's a great question. The question was, could the priest get it? Evidently, that's a good question. Apparently not, unless he touched the guy. So what he had to do is he could look at it and so forth. It's a very interesting study, the details in Leviticus 13 and 14, which, you know, we don't have time to do all that tonight. But it's almost like the priest, because he was the priest, was perhaps somehow protected from that. It's an interesting question, okay? Mm-hmm. All right, a couple of other things I want you to see. There's a phrase in Matthew 13. If when a guy has some kind of apparent skin problem coming up, he had to go to the priest. And then the priest would investigate and look at that skin issue. And then consistently, based upon that priest's evaluation, he would shut the guy up for 7 days. This phrase here, if you'll look just for a moment here, look at 13:4. 13 verse 4. I'm only going to point out a couple of these. There's just too many to look at. 13:4. Look down at the latter part of verse 4. Then shall the priest, shall shut up him that hath the plague. Notice 7 days. Look at the end of verse 5. Then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. Look at verse, just another couple of examples on this. Look down at verse 11, towards the last part of the verse. And shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. A little bit further, if you would. You can see that there's repeated reference. He's clean, he's unclean, he's clean, he's unclean, and so forth. But all the way down through this section here, he keeps shutting this guy up for 7 days. Shutting him up for 7 days. Look at verse 21, last part. Then the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and so on down the line. You can check that on your own. But there's this repeated reference to shutting that guy up separate by himself 7 days, okay? Can you check him after 7 days? If he's still not yet clean, shut him up 7 more days and so forth. This repeated reference about shut the guy up for 7 days. The 7 days. What's seven a type of in prophecy in the program? The cleansing period, right? Tribulation period. The time it's going to take to purge them of their sin. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? But I'm trying to emphasize the issue of shutting them up for a certain amount of time. Okay? Now, go with me. What's that?
Tell me about the Antichrist?
No, just the idea that the 7 days is a picture of it's going to take that 7 years to cleanse the nation of their spiritual condition. Okay? Now, you can let go of chapter 13. Put a marker in chapter 14. We're going to come back to chapter 14, but go back now to Matthew chapter 8. All right? Go back. So hold Leviticus 14, but this time now go back to Matthew 8. Okay. So notice what happens at verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. What's the guy's statement here?
Will you?
Not just will you, but what else? And it is that, by the way. That he recognizes he can. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. See that? Well, now watch this. Look with me to Jeremiah chapter 30 this time. Keep Leviticus, keep Matthew 8. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. That whole issue of if thou wilt, again, what this man is saying is what Christ is wanting the nation to recognize. Do you have Jeremiah chapter 30?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, compare something here real quick. Go back to Matthew 8. Now watch this. Go back to Matthew 8:3. We're going to compare this in Jeremiah 30. Watch this. Verse 3. Matthew 8:3. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. We'll come back to that in a moment. Saying what? I will. be thou clean. And after 7 days, and this guy was shut up for 7 days, then the guy was cleansed. You see the issue here? And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. This was no normal cleansing. This was an absolute unusual cleansing here. This didn't take 7 days or another 7 days or another, so 21 days, for example. This was immediate. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will be that clean, notice what else he did to the man, verse 3. You're very distinctly, we are told very distinctly that Christ did what? He
touched him.
Now, if anyone else would have touched a man with leprosy, even if the man himself didn't come down with the disease, he was ceremonially what? Unclean. That's one reason the guy had to shout out, the guy with leprosy had to shout out, unclean, 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 so people would stay away from him and not be defiled by coming in contact with him. So here the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out and touches this guy, something that absolutely would have resulted in anyone else becoming unclean. Well, how come the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't become unclean here? Because he's the only one that can heal him. Isn't that something?
Wouldn't people try to say he's a sinner?
That's what they would certainly say. That's what the suggestion would be. But he obviously doesn't get this. Okay? Yeah, meaning he doesn't come down with the disease. And not only does he not come down with it, he heals the guy immediately. Something unusual happening. Way unusual here. Okay? Well, now go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 30. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30 here, God through the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying about the fact that because Israel has abandoned his law and got off into idolatry, that he is going to give the nation of Israel into captivity. Hence, the fifth course of chastisement, right? Look over, jump to verse 10 here. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar. That's afar off in relationship to the land of Jerusalem, okay? And thy seed from the land of thy captivity. See that? And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. That's real important there. Okay? But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. The idea of healed. Thou hast no healing medicines. Once again, you got a picture of the nation of Israel in their leprosy. Totally sick, no one able to cure them, and then medicines they're trying to use ain't working. Verse 14. All thy lovers. That's a reference to all those that they were committing spiritual fornication with. All thy lovers have forsaken thee. They seek thee not, in the sense of trying to help me. For I have wounded thee. When God says, for I have wounded thee, he's talking about the captivities, right? He's chastising them because of their sin. He says, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. That's why he chastised them, right? Okay, keep going. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. So you know why he gave them into captivity. They violated the law. That was a law contract. Watch this. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured. That's the Gentiles who seek to devour Israel. They're going to be defeated. All thine adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil. And all that prey upon thee, all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. Watch the next verse. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Do you see the I will? I will? Look at verse 18. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob. Look down, if you would, at verse 19. how to proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few, and I will also notify them, and they shall not be small. Look at the last part of verse 20. I will punish all that oppress them. Look at verse 22. I'm sorry, middle of verse 21. I will cause him to draw near. Look at verse 22. I will. You see the repeated reference? I will. I will. Listen, it's not an accident that in the very context of Jeremiah, it's talking about Israel needing healing, spiritual healing as well as physical healing. God said, I will restore health. It's no wonder when this guy comes to Christ and says, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. What's Christ's answer? I will. It's exactly what prophecy said. Not only he would do, but what he would say. I will. That's what Christ is referring to right there. He himself is saying, I will be thou clean. He is claiming to be the God of Jeremiah, the God who promised that he would restore Israel's health. He would take them from a position and condition of absolute no one can cleanse them. All their lovers have abandoned them. Their medicines aren't working. And if they would simply come and acknowledge that they need him to cleanse them, he says, I will be thou clean. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful how he's saying that there? So if you'll turn back now, go back to Matthew chapter number 8. Go back to chapter number 8 here. He says at verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. I love that. I will. By the way, you see that a lot of times in the Old Testament where God talking about regathering and restoring Israel. He says, I will do this. I will do this. I will. I will. I will. Christ is willing and ready to heal the nation. It's just they need to come acknowledging him, acknowledging their sins, acknowledging their need of him. He says, I will be thou clean. And immediately, the leprosy was cleansed. Okay, now watch what Matthew says, the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Jesus says unto him, now go publish everywhere, go tell everybody you know that I'm here, that I just healed you. He doesn't say that. You know? It's like, wait a minute. Jesus says unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Why? For a what?
Testimony
unto them. This healing was a testimony. What's a testimony? What's a testimony?
Personal experience.
It's a, but what is it? It's somebody telling about a personal experience, but what is it? It's a statement is what it is. You're testifying. You're making a statement about something that happened. Okay? The healing of this man who has leprosy and his cleansing is a testimony. And notice it says, for a testimony unto them. Unto who? In the verse. Specifically in the verse. Look at the verse. The priest is exactly right. Notice what he says. Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man. So don't give a testimony to any man. Instead, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Come back with me now to Leviticus chapter 14 this time.
Okay, what is the gift?
What's that?
No, I was about to ask that. What is the gift?
Yeah, go back to Leviticus 14 and you'll see. Look at Leviticus chapter 14. Okay. Now I want you to keep in mind what the picture is here. This man is supposed to go to the priest. He's not supposed to talk to anybody in the way. He's supposed to go to the priest, and he's supposed to just go there with the gift. And you'll see in a moment what that is. Not supposed to say anything. Everybody knew this guy was a leper. This is the leper guy. Everybody knows this guy. So when this guy would walk up to the priest, totally cleansed with this gift, what at least basically should it cause the priest to do? At least basically. Yeah, exactly. What happened to you? How did you get healed? See that? So Christ tells him to go talk to the priest, and it's supposed to produce in the priest a question. The question is, how did you get healed? Now what's the guy supposed to do? Well, some guy named Jesus. Who's that? Take me to him. See that? We'll get to that a little bit further.
But the nation's all under apostasy, right? They can,
yes,
and they can't even do anything.
And that's the problem. That's exactly what we're going to see. Yeah, that's what you're going to see. Mm-hmm. Is he does this to hold the priests accountable, who are supposed to be teaching the nation, but the priest doesn't do what he's supposed to do here. Mm-hmm. Okay, so go back with me now to Leviticus chapter 14. Once again, we're not at all going to read the whole chapter. There's too much detail here. But watch this. You can fill the details in your own personal study time. Look at 14, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Here it is. This entire chapter. It's quite extensive. There's a lot of detail. Okay? We're not going to look at all of it. But it says, he shall be brought unto the priest. The priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then the priest, and so forth. Now he's going to tell you what he's going to do. What I want you to see is the guy basically has to offer three different types of offerings. Okay? Three different types. Now there were different animals he could use to satisfy these types, and I'm not going to get into all the detail, we just don't have the time. What I want you to see is, I want you to see the offerings that he does here. Go a little bit further ahead in the same chapter, and if you'll look at verse 19, and the priest shall offer the what? What's it say there? Verse 14, 19. The priest shall offer the what?
Sin offering.
Look at verse 20. And the priest shall offer the what? And now verse 21. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a what?
Trespass
offering. There were three types of offerings that this guy had to offer. The sin offering, the burnt offering, and the trespass offering. Each of these is winds up being, and they didn't know this back then, of course, but each of these winds up being a testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ is, or the Messiah, would actually wind up doing. Now, again, they didn't know this back then. Even the priest in Matthew 8 didn't know this at that point and so forth, that it was a type and a picture of Christ. But Christ fulfills not only the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And you notice in connection with each of these offerings, watch what else we are told. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 again. The remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make what? An atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed for his uncleanness. Jump down to verse 19 now. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him. See this repeated reference? Atonement, 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 atonement. What this guy is offering in all these offerings and so forth absolutely winds up picturing what the Lord Jesus Christ would do and was willing to do for the nation of Israel. Christ himself was going to be and wound up being the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering. And by the way, you saw the reference to the meal offering and so forth. That's within one of the sacrifices and so forth. Christ winds up being that as well. And fundamentally, what these offerings are saying is that there is a way and a method that God is going to make an atonement for you when? In the day of your cleansing. Okay, so here this guy comes to the priest. And he comes with his offerings. And if the priest knew Leviticus chapter 14, which was obviously part of the problem, okay, they were teaching their traditions and so forth. But here this guy comes, who everybody knew was a leper, now he's completely healed, it happened immediately, this guy comes with the offerings. If the priest would have been thinking through the doctrine in the verse, he should be immediately connecting some things. He should connect it. Wait a minute now, this is a picture of atonement. This guy has a picture with these sacrifices of how atonement is going to be accomplished. You see, and again, he wouldn't understand at that point that Christ was going to go die for their sins. That's not at all what he would understand. But what he was supposed to do and what he should have done is when this guy comes to the priest with this offering, with these offerings, what's the other question that the priest should have asked this man? other than asking a man, how did you get healed? And then the man tells him, what would be the next logical, reasonable, intelligent, wise, smart question that the priest should have asked the guy?
Offering.
What's that?
Offering.
Yeah, where is he? If he said, Jesus of Nazareth touched me and I was healed immediately, the very next question or statement from the priest should have been what? Take me to him. Where is he? That's our Messiah. Okay? Watch this. Now, why do I say that? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Malachi. Go to the book of Malachi. What's that? Look over the book of Malachi, chapter number 2. Look over to Malachi, chapter number 2. You understand from Malachi, Malachi, of course, is the last prophet in the Old Testament prior to God going silent, and then, of course, prior to the arrival of John the Baptist. And Malachi, one of the things that Malachi does is he proclaims details about the spiritual condition, not just of the nation, but in particular of the priests. So look at chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Malachi. He says, "And now, O ye," notice, "priests, this commandment is for you." See that? Malachi is going to indict the priests. Not just the nation, but the priests. "If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing." Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Obviously, they're not doing very well. Very good. "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Okay, real quick question. Who was Levi?
The third book we just read.
What's that?
The Levitical line.
The Levitical line. That's exactly right. One of the sons of Jacob, Israel, who became the line of the priests. Next question. Why did God pick the tribe of Levi to be priests instead of, say, Issachar or Dan? Why Levi?
Because they did in Exodus?
That's exactly right, because of what they did back there in Exodus. And let's just turn back there real quickly and make the connection here. Look at Exodus chapter 32 here. Exodus chapter 32 is when Aaron built the golden calf. Moses comes down and sees them worshiping the golden calf. He calls out Israel to separate from those who are worshiping the golden calf. And watch this. Leviticus 32:26. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side?" See, he's calling them to separate. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." See that? "And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses." See that? That's why God gave the tribe of Levi to be the priests, okay? So take that thought back with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter number 2. Verse 4. Malachi 2:4. Goes on to say this, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." My covenant, that is covenant to the priesthood, was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and he was afraid before my name. There's Exodus 32. Levi demonstrated his fear of God, his trust, his believing God's word, in that when the call went out, who was on the Lord's side? Levi separated. Listen, when Jesus Christ tells this leper to go to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded, you know what Christ is telling that priest through that cleansed leper? He's asking the priest, who's on the Lord's side? He's saying, listen guys, your father's back there. When God gave you the covenant of the priesthood, he did it because of the same question back there in Moses' day, when Israel was committing spiritual fornication by worshiping the golden calf, And when God should have completely stricken them, and he didn't completely strike the nation and so forth, and the call went out, who's on the Lord's side? Separate, believe God's word, and do what he says. Well, so too, when this cleansed leper goes to the priest and shows him not just he got healed, but the gift that Moses commanded, that priest is to respond to the question, who's on the Lord's side? Priests, Messiah, I'm here. I'm here to gather my nation. The kingdom's at hand. I've been teaching the multitudes out there. But priests, you have got to lead the way. Stay there in Malachi chapter 2. Look at verse 6 now. 2:6. The law of truth was in his mouth. That's Levi. And iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked. Notice this is all past tense, that former generation. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. See, initially the priest did pretty good. For the priest's lips, here it is now, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they, the people, should seek the law at his mouth, the priest's mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. See that? See what the priest was supposed to be? The priests in Israel were supposed to be those in Israel who kept the law at their mouth, meaning they had the law ready to teach the nation, ready to instruct the nation and guide the nation. The priests were those who were supposed to turn away the nation from iniquity. They were supposed to walk in peace and equity with God on behalf of the nation. They were to keep the people away from iniquity. They were to teach Israel the law. They were supposed to be the messenger of the Lord. So when Christ says, hey, God, when he tells this guy, don't go tell any man, you're not the messenger. The priest is supposed to be the messenger. So when that guy was to go to the priest, but that priest, if that priest would have been walking by faith, he should have said the same kind of thing that John the Baptist said. Remember when John the Baptist identifies the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, there goes the Lamb of God. Remember that? The priest should have said something similar to that. In that, when this leper who was cleansed, no longer leper, comes to him, that guy should have asked him, who did this to you? How did this happen? Take me to the Messiah. In other words, the timing was right. Daniel's prophecy was right. The Messiah should have been in their midst. They knew when the time was when he was been born. Remember, even Herod asked of the scribes and Pharisees when Messiah should be born. And they knew where he was supposed to come from. Right? So the priest should have been ready, willing, and able. He's the one supposed to have the law, ready to teach the nation, ready to instruct the nation. The priests were the ones who should have been shouting the loudest when this guy's healed, that Messiah is here, he's in our midst, take me to him. See that? But is that what they did? No. There's no indication at all that the priest ever responded positively. They aligned themselves with the scribes and Pharisees, and actually later on you're going to see that they go along with their conspiracy to actually seek to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's why you can go back to Matthew chapter number 3. We're basically out of time here, right? But you can go Matthew 8. That's why you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us got to go to the priest. So the very first miracle, the very first sign here that Matthew shows the Lord Jesus Christ doing after the Sermon on the Mount, it's a sign proving that he's the God who I will cleanse them. It's a sign answering the question that only Messiah can cleanse them of such a deadly, devastating disease, leprosy, that required them to be separated and cast out and apart and no access to God. And now this guy is able to have access where God in human flesh actually touches this man and heals him. And Matthew brings it right to our attention that the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly holding the priests accountable to go and instruct the nation. Okay? All right. You know what? We're out of time tonight, but there's always more to look at, right? Anybody have any questions over this or what we looked at tonight?
Not a question, but just if you continued in Malachi 2, you know, the record says about the priest, that ye are departed out of the way. You have caused me to stumble at the law.
Yeah, let's go back there real quick. Hold on. Yeah, go back to Matthew 2. Say that again now.
Kind of tell you their priest's response, because if you, verse 8, after telling, in verse 7, you know, it says Levi should keep through the messenger of the Lord. It says that ye are departed out of the way.
Yes.
He caused many to stumble at the law. He has corrupted the covenant of Levi.
Prophesying their response. Exactly right. Okay. Good.
There's a lot of people around that they witnessed
him. Absolutely, no doubt about it. Yes. Yeah. They had to have. Mm-hmm. You know, because you can see right there.
So there's a great multitude.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And they were just not only the last part of chapter 7, they're astonished at his doctrine. Now they're astonished at his doctrine. You know, not just was his word with power, but he heals the guy, you know, right on the spot. Yeah.
It was the simple people and multitudes. It wasn't the religious leaders.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You repeatedly see pictures where just the common man, so to speak, just the multitudes there, they were ready to receive him when he comes. You know, years after this, when he comes riding into Jerusalem on the donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah. They ask the question, is not this David's son? They're ready. They're asked, man, this sure looks like it fits all the requirements. And then of course the scribes and Pharisees said, no, he's casting out devils by Beelzebub. So they reject it. You know. So anyway, okay. Anybody else have a question or comment or anything?
It's also a good way to protect yourself from a lot of this. The healing movement.
Yes.
If you go to a lot of them, it's a process. You have to come back when Jesus Christ heals instantly.
Yes, that's a powerful point. Yeah, I'm not sure if the microphone picked that up, but what Alfonso was mentioning is that when you look at these healings, they're instantaneous, whereas a lot of modern day stuff, you got to keep coming back, and eventually 6 months later, then.
There's only certain times that we have healings. It wasn't like sporadic. It was here.
Yes.
And here, and
yes.
Where
yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Good.
It's a good gauge to help you out when you're going out there.
It's an excellent standard. Yeah. Does it match the pattern in scriptures? Yeah. Anybody else? Anybody have a question or comment or anything? It's going to be fun because each of them is a picture of a number of different things. Whether in this case a picture of the nation, next is a picture actually of you're going to see even scattered throughout here is even pictures of the Gentiles needing healing and cleansing and so forth. So it's going to be fun going through this. Good.
It's also pretty cool. How much have you done a study on colors in the Bible?
On colors?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, it's pretty cool. It's like when you study the colors of the plague.
Mm.
What colors are they? Red,
the
red,
yes. The white.
And,
the red and the white.
Yellow.
Yeah.
And today, what do we use for hazard signs? And all
yeah.
That stuff.
Isn't interesting? It's
been a while since I've done it, but you know, the color of green is the color of life, so when you see the, you know, Genesis and all that kind of stuff, but
yeah,
it's cool. You brought me back when you were reading Leviticus, now seeing the, you know, reddish color.
Yes.
And you'll see that today in our culture. What do we use? Like, stop! You know, it's red.
Yeah.
Yellow is like, you don't want to get near that. Even spiders,
like the black widow.
Serpents have it.
With a little red hourglass, yeah.
That's a cool study to do, like colors and stuff.
Yeah, that's neat. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. All right, well, we'll pick up here next Wednesday. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes in your word tonight. And again, once again, allow your word to convey to us the details that are here and the purpose for which the details are here. We thank you for your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have, by your gospel, made us a part of the body of Christ, the plan and purpose that you have to glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heavenly places forever, and that you give us the privilege and the opportunity to labor together here in time with what your purpose is. And we indeed thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah.
All right, well, we'll go ahead and dismiss the class tonight. We do want to say thanks for everybody listening by way of the internet for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks and good night.